God's word does get right to the point, doesn't it? The point of our sin and the point of our need for him. And it is a double-edged sword that cuts through the bone and the marrow and cuts to the very soul. True? I hope it's true. I hope it's true for you. It is true. So turn with me to that cutting word. We'll have to talk about whether it'll be cut short or not. But turn with me to that cutting word found in James 1. Greenlee's favorite book of the Bible. James 1. Starting reading verse 2 through 4. If you need, we've already got Doug walking around. If you don't have a Bible, as you're looking it up, how many of you are going through a trial that you know of right now? Raise your hand. You're going through a trial right now. Right now. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. For you that didn't raise your hand, it's coming. It's coming. I mean, Jesus did say that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, right? So we serve the overcomer, but it's coming. But yes, in trial. So I want you to, as this is one of four passages, let's just read James 1, starting with the second verse. It says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Anything. As we look at the book of James, it's been so misunderstood. A lot of people have kind of almost say that James promotes a work salvation. It is not true at all. That would be incorrect. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James is saying, I want to show you what it looks like to put off the old man and to put on the new. I want to show you what it looks like to work out your salvation in trembling and fear. As we look at the book of James, I also want you to notice in the first verse that I did not read that of who James is. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a leader in Jerusalem, and born of Joseph and Mary, half because we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by Joseph. But I also want you to notice that the word scattered tribe in verse 1, that should say something to you as biblical thinkers, as you remembered what Moses said and what Nehemiah said, that if you would rebel against me, I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth. But if you will repent and return, I will gather you together. And so you, when you see that first verse, you should be saying to yourself, oh, there's a problem. There's a problem. And there was. And there was. So it would make sense for James, in his first dissertation of encouraging the people of Israel who are scattered, to address them right out of the gate about the trials that they're going through and why trials exist. And so today, as I've read these verses, I want you to get a clear understanding. Mr. James, could you open the door for a lady? Thank you. I want you to, to get a clear understanding of what the purpose of trials are. The purpose of trials. Why? Because as our world gets darker and darker, which it is getting, as life gets harder and harder, Paul said to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. You see, we understand that what trials beg to happen in our lives is for us to kind of begin to spin in the question of why, spin in the question of hardship, spin in the question of what's going on. And when the evil one can do that, what it does is it doesn't let you see the truth in the midst of the trial. And that is so important. That is so important. And so we want to go there today, and I'm thankful for time that we have to do it. I have a sword up here, and maybe some of you wonder why I have a sword up here. This sword is not a contribution to our church, but it's a contribution for today from Michael Dangerman, who was a part of our fellowship. But the sword is up here for a couple of reasons. First of all, because Jesus himself said this, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. No, I have come to bring a sword that will divide family members, divide children from parents, parents from children, and that the enemy of a man will be his members of his own household." Now, I think that's interesting when you think about that, because if you remember what it was said in Malachi 4, that when the spirit of Elijah would come and would bring entrance into and pave the road for the Savior, that what would happen is that he would bring fathers back to their children, children back to their fathers, and that it would be a family reunion, bringing the entrance of the Savior. Now, I'm not predicting anything here, but I want you to get excited about something. In our history, have you ever known the trials of family in this country as we do right now? It is a natural thing for a child to hate their parent, and for a parent to hate their children. You think about that. We talk about pandemic, but we have no greater pandemic than the pandemic of missing fathers from their families. I have recently met, and it's her story to tell, a young gal who was alone in Guatemala from 7 years old to 12 years old, who slept underneath a French fry machine and cleaned houses so she could support her and her five-year-old brother. She had some adults who took care of them periodically, but no parents in her life from those years. People of God, this is an issue. And it's so huge in my heart, because this week I get the privilege and honor to officiate my son-in-law's marriage to his fiance. But it is a strange place for me to walk into, because my daughter should be married to him today. And she chose to rebel against God and to turn away from him. And God, in the midst of life, is both the trials and the beauty of the joy that God gives you. And if you don't get it balanced, it's going to throw you off. Say this, you know, come to this book of James, we come to these things, and we say this, you know, and as I'm preparing, I'm thinking to myself, you know, the job of the core team and of this pastor is to prepare you for the persecution that's coming. And you know how we're going to do that along the way? To prepare you for the trials that you have in your life right now. See, these trials are like boot camp in military. These trials that you have going on in your life right now are what God is using and desiring for them to sharpen your life, to ready you for the real war. And the real war is standing up in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the persecutions that's coming, because people hated Jesus and killed him. They're going to hate you too. Do you get that? Do you get that? And it's our job to prepare you, because it's coming. It's coming. And so I want you to think about the trial that you have. And, you know, you say, well, how do you know that, Wayne? Because in the midst of the trial, and the Lord gave this to me this morning, in the midst of a country that is turning away from God, it starts with the leadership of the country, and then it goes to the cultural understandings and the cultural norms, and they begin to change, and then it goes down to the family. And Jesus said in Malachi 4, he said that if the children do not turn back to their parents and the parents back to their children, that he would have utterly destroyed the nation. And that's what we're on the verge of, a nation being utterly destroyed. And so let's get this. Let's understand this. Let's let this word fall into our hearts. So what is a trial? And it's just my own definition of it, but it's something that is not necessarily caused by a sin, but it can, but it's rooted in your life. And it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Doesn't seem to be changing. It's something that you're facing every single day. And so as James comes, and you know, Peter said it this way. He said, you know, do not be friends that you are experiencing as though something has come upon you that is strange. But trust God in the midst of them. And so as we go forward, James says in this book, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider. You have to understand this is an imperative. This is a word that is a command. Why a command? Because every single one of us knows that trials are painful. Amen? If you're a Baptist, I would get an amen on it. Trials are painful. They're painful. And they are not something that we are naturally drawn to consider as pure joy. And so it's a command from God. Why a command from God? Because he's moving us from the natural to the supernatural. He's moving us from how we would normally respond to a trial to how his heart in our hearts can equip us to respond to trials. And so that is so important for us to understand. Because of the pain, you're not naturally going to, but if you hear the command of God to consider it pure joy, to consider it pure joy. I remember when a friend of mine had cancer, and as he was sitting there with a diagnosis that was not good, his wife looked at him and says, we're going to praise God in this, aren't we, Rudy? We're going to praise God in this. And he goes, yeah. He didn't have a lot of strength, but yeah. So why would God command us to respond with joy in trials this way? It's because of the results of trials. I have eight of them. If you're writing, I have eight of them. First, trials test the strength of our faith. If you remember the parable that Jesus said about the seed that was sown, if you remember the seed that was sown among the rocky soil, it was shallow, and it sprung up with great joy. But then when the trials of life came, when the hardships came, when the persecution came, what happened to the plant? It shriveled up. Yeah, I have seen that so often. I've seen people say, I'm all about Jesus, and then they're out the door, gone. Because Jesus didn't do for them what they thought he would do, because he's supposed to be a genie. He is no genie. He's one who is the strength of your faith to go through the trial. Second of all, trials are to humble us so we don't trust in our own strength. You remember I've said this, and I'll say it again. Your greatest sin is depending on your strength to get you through life. You were created to be in union with your Creator. And you were created to lean on Him and trust in Him. And so trials humble you to that place. Now, there are people who get bitter out of trials, right? And maybe some of us in this room, if we're honest, there's been times where we have felt a bitterness rising up. Do not let a bitter root rise up within you. Trust in the Lord. Lean on Him. So trials test the strength. They are to humble us. Trials wean us from dependencies on the world's answer. The world has an answer for your problem, right? In much of counseling and psychology today, you spend a whole lot of money for these counselors who are trained professionals to help you hang the responsibility on somebody else's hook. People spend a whole lot of money doing that. And so we have to be weaned from the foolishness of this world. Fourth, trials call us to eternal and heavenly hope. Have you ever gotten to the point where you just say, oh, Lord, I just want to go home and be with you? Yeah, because sometimes it's tough. The Apostle Paul struggled with that too. In Philippians 1, 23 through 24, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. That is a normal response of a Christian. Our trials should put our minds up and keep our eyes on Him. Absolutely they should. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not about suicide. That's about getting this worldly life in the right perspective. In the right perspective. And yes, it will help us to get excited about telling others about Jesus. But when you go through trials, get your eyes up. Fifth, trials reveal what we really love. Amen? Yeah. What do you turn to when you go through hard times? You find out what you really love. In Deuteronomy, it says this, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear God, fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, and to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If God is your treasure as you're His treasured possession, then you will go to your God when things get tough. Sixth, trials are given to teach us to value God's blessings. If you read the Old Testament, isn't it amazing to you that they'll go through a hard time, God will rescue them, and then they'll become prosperous, and then what's the next thing that happens? Yeah, they turn away from God because we haven't honestly been able to learn how to value God's blessings. And so we need to be able to get in touch with who is the giver of all good things. And if that comes from God, then we thank God for them. We learn to value His blessing. David did in Psalm 63:3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Yes. Seven, trials develop an enduring strength for greater usefulness. There was a Puritan that said this, and another reason why I've got the sword here today, says, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. Isn't that good? Peace in this country has not helped the church. It has hurt the church. Being comfortable has hurt the church. Being comfortable has made worshiping Jesus an option instead of the very source of your soul. And so God allows times where there is no peace so that we become more useful. And then finally, the eighth, trials enable us to live out God's purpose. Trials enable us to live out God's purpose. Did you ever wonder why, just before Jesus goes to the cross, just after Peter says, we know who you are, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then all of a sudden he says, oh, but by the way, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Yeah. Trials enable us to live out the purpose of God. It was a sharpening point for Peter. Sharpening point for Peter to see that in his natural self, he could not. But in Jesus Christ, he could do all things. So even with these eight reasons for trials, the overarching truth is that none of us like trials, nor do we naturally react to trials for one reason, pain. In a world of comfort, we avoid pain like a plague. But there's another reason why we avoid pain, because of worldly doctrine of pain. Worldly doctrine of pain is that nothing good comes from pain. It's interesting to me that in the 70s that Spock and other psychologists said, it's wrong for you to spank your child. Because if you spank your child, you're going to be breaking their spirit. And nothing good can come from pain. Was that true? Oh, you sure? When Frankie went to the hospital and they said, we got to do surgery on your heart and it's going to cause you pain. Frankie could have said, no, let's not do that. Would that have been a good decision or a bad decision? Bad decision. And it caused her pain. Now, by the grace of God, not as long as it should have. Some of us just get out of it because of God's grace, and that's wonderful. I'm so glad. But that's exactly right. If your child has a broken bone and it needs to be set, they have to go through the pain. And we know that pain turns people away from sin. I have a friend of mine that I attempted in the last couple weeks to lead them to some healing out of drug abuse. And they refused the help. So guess what? They committed a crime, and they're going to jail for possibly 15 years. Okay? Painful? Yeah. But you know what? If he will still turn to Christ, that pain can become his ministry, change his life completely, and help him to become useful to other people. But he's got to see that the pain is good. So the point is, absolutely, pain is good, because in each case, it produces a direction of healing. Stop destruction in a person's life and opens up a heart to spiritual healing. But in this verse, there's really two truths that I want you to, and I mean, this is like several series of sermons in here, but I just want you to grab a hold of two truths. So God is commanding us to look at our trial and to do two things. First of all, to have joy to a fullness. Joy to a fullness. Second of all, to know something. In verse 3. So first, pure joy, full joy. Joy, unlike happiness, doesn't come from favorable circumstances, but is supernaturally given to us during difficult circumstances. Joy is defined as supernatural delight in the person of Jesus Christ. Supernatural delight in the person of Jesus Christ. Joy comes from the heart of one who has walked into our sin, faced suffering on our behalf, so that we could receive the joy that is only his. In fact, in his own words, in John 15, he says this, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Who in this room doesn't want complete joy? A supernatural ability not to let circumstances move your life, not to let circumstances change your opinion, but to the fullness of the supernatural power of Jesus Christ to fill you so much that joy overflows. And you just say, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I should be like upset, but you know what? I'm not. This is painful, but I have hope, I have peace, I have a weird joy. That's how I'm going to go into my marriage ceremony as I am officiated on Saturday. I have a joy for my son-in-law who is getting married to a woman that has been guided to by God, and for a daughter who I believe someday is going to come back to Jesus. And that is what's driving my life. That's what's driving who I am. I'm not hopeless. I have hope. MacArthur says, biblical joy produces a deep confidence in the future that is based on trust in God's purpose and power. It results in the absence of any ultimate fear, since the relationship on which it is based is eternal. Now listen to me, is eternal and is unshakable. Our God's unshakable. Our God is eternal. He's unshakable. You get that? That's where it comes from. And as you trust in him, you become unshook by the trial that you're in. Doesn't necessarily change the trial. It just changes you. And that's awesome. Do you know this eternal God through Jesus Christ, who is eternal and unshakable? I love the picture that Jesus gives in light of this. So the disciples know that he told them, I'm going away. I'm going away. And so they're kind of shooken by that and it's a trial. And they're like, wait a minute, we just spent 3 years with you. What do you mean you're going away? You can't go away. You know, you're the one that's going to cause this change in this world. And so Jesus says, you know, I know that this is a struggle for you. I understand that and I love you. But he says, let me give you this picture. What's happening right now, what's going to happen, is like in John 16, 21 through 22, it's like a woman giving birth to a child. She has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born in this world. So it is with you. Now is a time of grief, but I will see you again. And when you rejoice, and then you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy. Do we know that's true? Do we know that with the disciples that no one could take the joy away? 11 out of 12 of them went to their death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the 12th one spent the rest of his life on the island of Patmos in exile. Yes, no one could touch their joy because he rose from the dead. You have to understand that the resurrection is so powerful. Are you going to see Jesus again? Are you going to see Jesus again? Is he coming back? But notice this. Right now, you have proof of that if you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you know what? He's been risen inside of you. He's changing you from the inside out. There's a resurrection that happens in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's rising up in you. And if you don't know that truth today, you know, so many people say, well, I believe in God. I don't care. Everybody says they believe in God. Even the demons say they believe in God. And they shudder. What difference has believing in God done to you? Are you living the same life pattern? Are you living the same way? Are you still overcome by your trials? I know they're hard. I get it. This is a struggle. Don't hear me wrong. It is a struggle. But Jesus was given a picture that as he arose from the grave, as the Holy Spirit brings his resurrection up in our soul, and as someday he's going to return again, and it may be soon, that is our joy. That is what changes our life. That is what makes all the difference in the world. And that is how a man could who'd been in the prison for 5 years in Rome write the book of Philippians and say, rejoice. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Because he had the joy of the Lord. And even in his imprisonment, some of the guards came to know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being in Paul's presence? And he just said, well, you know what? I'm just going to tell you a book I'm writing right now. And he goes through the book of Philippians. And the guards are going, oh, my word, all day we're chained to this man. All day I got to listen to this. More Christians ought to be put in prison. Because I just love that. I think sometimes more Christians ought to be put in prison. I hope I'm not saying that prophetically. But you know what? When you don't have anything else to do and you're a Christian, you just talk about Jesus, don't you? Don't you? I do. It's like nothing else to do. Hey, just, hey, what's going on, Jesus? Hey, yes, absolutely. So anyways, I think that also this, what's so important about this that you need to hear today is that the painful trials that we go through are not forever. For those who live in faith in God through the trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, it is not forever. But not only is it not forever, that's for our good. It's for our good. God is allowing us to go through this. As I read the list of eight, that is for, they're temporary, but they're for our good. And as we enter our life, have you ever said, and I would like you to say it today, Lord, thank you for the trial I'm going through. Thank you. It's an honor. It's an honor. So my question to you is, what kind of joy do you have today? So trials are to bring forth a supernatural joy. Are you with me? Are we tracking here? A supernatural joy in our lives, not based on physical experience, but based on the confidence and the trust in our eternal and unshakable God because of what we know. You know, it's good when you go through trials to ask questions. But you know, I think the greatest question is to say, what do I know to be true right now? What do I know to be true about my God? When your child is rebelling against you and is causing pain in your family, what do I know to be true? When you are a single parent and you're struggling with paying the bills, what do I know to be true? When the doctor gives a diagnosis and it isn't favorable, what do I know to be true? When your ex-spouse is giving you grief and making co-parenting seem impossible, what do I know is true? What do I know is true? It is so important. It's right there, right? It says in verse 3 of James, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Because you know. You see, belief in God is not some external kind of experience in which I know some things about God. Believing is God is knowing Him, knowing His heart, and the testing of that is in the depth of your trials. You really know what you know in how you respond to your trials. Do you get that? I pray that you do. A parallel verse to this verse is found in Romans 5. And it says that in the third verse, it's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who has brought peace between us and God. He's the one we have been justified through by faith. He is the one who we have gained access by faith into this grace. And we boast of this hope. But we don't only boast of this. And this, guy, you got to see this. This is a transition of change. Not only do we boast of this, but also glory in our sufferings. What? Now, there's a new attitude. Yes, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And listen, God's love has been, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so it's a hope that comes out when we begin to glory in our sufferings, in our trials. Then we begin to know that there's hope in the midst of them. And when we know that, we begin to grow. There's something I want to teach you about in this world, in the physical. Even though I'm trying to put you into the spiritual and to get your minds thinking about that, there's a law in this world that kind of sets the precedence for this, and you go, oh, that's right, that's true. In the physical world, it is seen as there's a law called the law of opposition. there is a law that that is seen in the health of our body. And Judy would know this better than I do, but it's the development of good immune system, not by isolation, but in providing nutrition, exercise, and letting your body naturally fight the diseases that are caused by our sinful nature so that we can build up antibodies against sickness and that can kill. This law is found also in the mental health world. Not by justifying a sinful behavior and blaming others, but by taking responsibility for your actions, by receiving the truth and letting the truth break down strongholds that have set themselves up against true knowledge. It is disciplining yourself in the knowledge of the creator of the universe so that you can fight off lies. So it's found in health. It is found in the mental world, or the mental, mental health. But it's also found in the moral health. In the moral health, it's based on virtues weaned to develop character. Character strengthens life and grows it into a healthy pattern of reality and not hidden falsity. Immorality decays and destroys a life, but morality and virtue builds character that strengthens and grows a life. And in these, this law has never been more prevalent than we realize things are that in nature aren't that are meant to sustain us in this life become the very things that help to decay and destroy us when we're dead, like air. Air. Breathe it in. It's part of keeping me alive. I die, it becomes the decay in my body. And so this law of opposition, and God has put this law in place. And I want you to go to a chapter of the Old Testament that shows us this law working out in the people of Israel. So I want you to go to Judges 2. And it is the start with the 20th verse. Judges 2, the 20th verse. Now, when we talk about truth, about trials, there's two questions that you've got to ask. First of all, who is the real source behind the trials? And why trials? Okay? Truth behind trials and why trials? So as you're turning, I want you to, there's been something that I've been thinking about for a long time. In this world of comfort, in this world that we live, in the church, I really believe that people have forgotten what to fight for. I believe that we've been so caught up in wrong fights that we have forgotten why we're on earth and what we're to fight for. Kids are fighting against their parents. Parents are fighting against their kids. Employers and employees are fighting against each other. It's just. You know, but it's what the problem is that we have this this wrong view. So let's find out who is the source of trials and why trials. So as we go to the book of Judges, we realize that that the Israelites have been fighting. They did not quite complete driving everybody out of the land, and Joshua has died. And has gone home, and now the people are there. And it says here in verse 10, after the whole nation had been gathered up to their ancestors, the nation that had been doing the fighting, another nation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done in Israel. And so these people rebelled against God, and so he does this. Look at verse 20. He says, therefore the Lord was very angry at Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So this is something that he knew even while Joshua was alive. Listen to verse 3. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who have not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. Look at verse 2. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previously had previous battle experience. You see, the issue is, and Oswald Chambers says this, the typical view of the Christian life is that it means being delivered from all adversity. But it actually means being delivered in adversity, which is something very different. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. The strain of life is what builds our strength. If there is no strain, there's no strength. The law of opposition is not meant to destroy us, but to strengthen us. The new generation of Israel needed to know how to fight that and how to survive that. And so the interesting thing is, while Job, who did not deserve, though, in the midst of this going through, because he was one of the most righteous men in all the time, even though in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of brothers who were like saying, if you just admit your sin, he's going, what sin? Even in the midst of all that pain, he says in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. I will come forth as gold. You need to know you're not alone in your trials. You need to know he knows the way that you're taking. You need to know that God is here and that he loves you, and that you need to trust and know that in God you are going to come forth as gold. But you have to trust him. You have to walk with him. You have to believe that he is the one. Now, I know there's someone sitting here today, as I come to a conclusion on this, there's someone here today that's saying to themselves, you have no clue what I'm going through. What does God have to offer in the midst of this overwhelming mess I am in? First, I want to remind you that even though you may or may not have been the cause of the trial in, God is still faithful to being the answer. Even though you may not have been the cause, God is still faithful to being the answer. And if you are the cause, he's still the answer. He's still the answer. You got to remember that trials and difficulties are to strengthen your faith, to humble us, not to trust in ourselves, but God, to call us to eternal hope, reveal to us what really love is, what we love, to teach us to value God's blessing, to develop endurance so that we become of greater usefulness, and to enable us to live out God's purpose. So let's answer the question, what does God have to offer? I mean, if he's the one who's actually put the war in our life, then he's got to be the answer to it. And if he is, what's the answer? Well, first of all, salvation. The war of trials bring us to a place where we realize we have no answers and God does. Romans 5:6 says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for people who thought they were perfect. He died for the ungodly. If you're a prostitute here today, he died for you. If you have been stealing, he died for thieves. If you have been living a fake life, he died for people who are hidden. You just got to come to a place where you say, I see it. I see it. If you're going through a trial and it was not caused by you, he died for you. Yes, he did. And he's here for you, and he loves you. The second thing is that we need to know is that we got to be in partnership in the ministry. Partnership in the ministry. Listen to me. Paul got this. He knew that it was a partnership. He knew that God had saved him, but that he had to put off the old man and put on the new. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, he writes these words. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. Do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It is putting off the old. It is working out your salvation, trembling fear. It's in partnership with God. It says, I know in whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which he has kept for me until that day. Until that day. I know it. No circumstance can change my mind. No situation. Even when I fall in sin, I'm only going to get up because Jesus is my getting up power. I'm in partnership with him. And in him, I can do all things. He has given me all resources so that I can have full joy in what I know. And finally, I must submit to his call. Acts 20:24 says, however, Paul says, I consider myself my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Jesus' own words in his priestly prayer in John 17 says this, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me. This church has gone through some really difficult trials, both in pandemics and in watching some people who have said, I believe in Jesus Christ, walk in a completely different direction. We have gone through some pandemic trials. But I stand before you today believing. He wants me to live out what I know. And the way that I do this is by completing the work he's given me to do. Jesus brought glory to his Father by completing the work God gave him. You have a work to do. You were not just called for salvation, you were called for a purpose. And if you don't get that, you don't get salvation. And if you're sitting on your duff, not doing anything, you don't get Jesus Christ. It is time to stand up, and it is time to get in it. He has brought salvation. You're in partnership with the purpose, and you need to fully submit to the call of God. Because in the midst of your trial, my work this Saturday is to marry my son-in-law and his new wife. As strange as that is, that's the purpose he's called me to. That is the purpose he's called me to. And I will complete his purpose. Even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of seeing my daughter so far away from Jesus, I've got to complete what he's called me to do. So are you in a trial? Is there something that's just burdening your soul, and it's been burdened for a long time? Is there a person in your life that is bearing down on you, and it doesn't seem like it's going to go away? Is there just a burden of something that's happening that it just seems like it doesn't seem to go away? Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Stand with me as we come to the end of this. Heavenly Father, I know that this isn't a popular message. I know that, Father, that it has the opportunity to knife down through the bone and the marrow to our very soul. Sometimes a soul that we try to protect on our own. Sometimes a soul that's been so hurt that we just don't feel like it can ever change. Sometimes a soul that, Lord, just doesn't know if there's a future. So, Father, I pray for that person right now. I pray for the heart of that person, that you will witness your hope and your peace that comes through your word, that you will witness to their souls that you are the answer, that, Lord, these trials in our lives are not meant to destroy us, but they're meant to strengthen us and to grow us closer to you, and meant to bring our lives into the purpose that you want us to. That, Lord, that you just will just witness to our hearts that we are not overcome, but that, Lord, you are the overcomer, even when it doesn't seem to be going away. I know there's struggle in this room. I know that, and I just pray in the Holy Spirit that, Lord, you will just pour out on that soul right now that is just wrestling with what's just been said. And that, Father, you will just, as a parent, surround that soul and just say, my child, I've got you, as a parent has its newborn child in its hands and will not let it drop. So you have our soul in your hands. And as we trust in you, you will not let us drop. We so desperately need you. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for this family that is persevering through pandemics, persevering through hard times. Father, strengthen our resolve. Strengthen our hearts. Change our minds to our trials. Change our minds to those things that seem to weigh against us. And Lord, let us begin to learn. As Sue said to me recently, we're going to praise Jesus in the pain. We're going to praise Jesus in the pain. We're going to praise Jesus in the pain. Open our hearts up, Father, to the truth. Witness and speak to us. Change us in the power of your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.